Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are in a series of studies I've called Living Godly in a Godless Society. Someone asked me, do I plan to preach the entire book of 1 Peter? I said, if I live long enough, I hope to. This morning, I just want to begin to look at verses 6 through 9. And I've entitled this portion of our study, Joy in the Midst of Grief. Let me just read those verses to you, please. Verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Last week I got a call from a young man from New York City. And one of the reasons for his call was to inform me that a policeman in his area had committed suicide. He had remembered that I had told him that divorce, alcoholism, and suicide were very common in the police profession. Divorce is rampant primarily because of marital infidelity. The opportunity for unfaithfulness and the temptation to be unfaithful are many and varied. One of the many reasons for the high rate of alcoholism and suicide, in my opinion, is that the police officer is constantly confronted with the painful aspects of life, the dark and seamy side of life. That's all he ever sees. And since most do not have a biblical perspective of human nature, they sometimes become overwhelmed and greatly disillusioned with life. They turn to drinking and sometimes take their own life. Now, this is one of the reasons why the Word of God is so important. It gives us insight into things that are beyond human understanding. It gives us insight into things that we would not know or could not know apart from the Word of God. That's illustrated in a text like Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, where the psalmist says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I have more understanding than the ancients," in other words, those who are old and should be much wiser, "because I keep your commandments." In other words, he had insights into aspects of life that the common man, whether they're his enemies, his teachers, or older people, did not have. And the importance of the spiritual insight that God's Word gives us is underscored in the text that I want to begin to consider this morning. In seeking to encourage the believer to live godly in a godless society, Peter deals with the issues of joy and grief. Having shown us the glorious benefits and blessings that we have in our salvation in verses 3 through 5, Peter addresses the trials and the grief flowing out of those trials that believers are often faced with. And in doing so, he presents the balance that we are to have between joy and grief and the spiritual insight needed to maintain that balance. And the spiritual insight needed to maintain that balance will be the primary area of our concern as we will spend most of our time expounding portions of verse 7. Now, your outline shows you how I've opened up these verses. We saw last week the realities in the life of the believer that brings about the emotional extremes of joy and grief, verse 6. In order for us to better appreciate the spiritual insight that comes to us in verse 7, we need to remember what Peter said in verse 6 about the emotional extremes of joy and grief. First of all, we saw that both emotional extremes are set forth in the first part of our text. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that these believers were rejoicing in the midst of their grief. Look at it again. In this you greatly rejoice, that's in the present tense, which means now, though now, present tense, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In other words, these believers to whom Peter was writing were rejoicing even though they were being demoralized by various kinds of hardship. Now let me quickly review verse 6. We see the joy that the hope of our salvation brings, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, what is he speaking about? First, the joy in the new birth. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the joy we have in our eternal inheritance to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Thirdly, the joy in the security and the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And he says, in these things you greatly rejoice. But then he moves from the things that we rejoice over and deals with the trials of life that bring the grief. This is one of the other reality that brings about the opposite extreme of emotion. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You are filled with joy when you consider what you have in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, you are greatly grieved by the difficult trials that have come into your life. And that word grieved is a very strong word. It signifies severe mental and emotional distress or even physical pain, which may be accompanied by severe depression and sorrow. The old King James uses the word heaviness, and we said that's exactly the word that's used of our Lord in his struggles in the garden when he says, I am exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. The same basic word. We saw the duration of that grief brought on by those trials. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved. We saw the necessity of that grief, and the primary focus of Peter is on the grief, not on the trials, though now, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That this grief is necessary is made clear by the previous phrase, if need be or if necessary. We not only have need for trials to come into our life, but Peter is telling us there is a great need for our being grieved by these trials. Our Lord knows that there are times when we will need to struggle with severe mental and emotional distress that many times may seem impossible to bear. And then we saw the diversity of those trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. That means many and sundry. All kinds of different trials and tribulations will come into our life. Why? Peter, why is it sometimes necessary that we be grieved by various trials? Why does the Lord bring about these trials that cause us to be emotionally traumatized and sometimes demoralized? Which moves into verse 7, because then we are given the spiritual insight that makes it possible for the believer to have joy in the midst of grief. And we will see in the first part of verse 7 that there's a divine purpose for the grief stemming from the trials that come into our life. In the last part of verse 6, we see the necessity of that grief which comes from trials. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And in verse 7, we are given the reason why these grievous trials are necessary. This is found in the primary clause of verse 7. Now notice that. There are secondary clauses and primary clauses in verse 7. The primary clause is this, that the genuineness of your faith, skip down to the bottom of the verse, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The other part of the text, being much more precious than gold that perishes is tested by fire. They are subordinate clauses. The primary thrust of Peter's thought here is that the genuineness of your faith, here is the reason why we need to be tested by grief, by many trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the first word in the, at least in the New King James, it's the word that. In other words, here's the purpose. You must be grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of your faith. In other words, he's saying now, the grief caused by these various trials of life proves the true nature of our faith. Look at the text. That the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word that's translated in the New King James, genuineness, or New American Standard, proof, is borrowed from the process of assaying metal like gold to determine its true character. You used to assay gold. In other words, you would put it in a fire, and I'll get to that in a moment. Listen to this. Genuineness of your faith could be translated the tested residue of your faith, meaning that which is left over. In the assaying process, they used to use fire, I guess they still do, to burn the dross of the metal to see if there's anything real there. The residue of that which was left would be the genuine gold. There's something called fool's gold. It is found in the ground like gold. It has the color of gold. It looks like gold. Many people have been fooled into believing that it was gold. In fact, it was worthless. Therefore, there was the need for all that metal that looked like gold to be tested by fire. The metal was put into a white-hot fire, and if it was fool's gold, there would be no residue. Nothing would be left. It would all be burned up. If it was real gold, the dross would be burned up, but there would be residue. The residue, or that which was left, was the genuine gold. That's what Peter is telling us here with our faith when he says the tested residue of our faith. There is a faith that brings salvation, but there is a faith that's a satanic counterfeit. On the surface, it looks genuine, but when put to the test, it's a counterfeit faith. It is not a faith that will save. You remember our studies on the parable of the sower. Go back to Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. We'll see this perfectly illustrated in this text. Verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds come and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Now look at verse 20, because the Lord tells us what that means. He tells us that the seed is the word of God. Then he says in verse 20, But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now I want to get more precise, so go over to the account in Luke 8. Because there the Lord will tell us, well, what does it mean that he stumbles? Here he will see, and it shows there is a faith that is a counterfeit because it doesn't endure. Verse 13, Luke 8. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root. Now look at this. Who believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. And that fall away is to apostatize. The word means to apostatize. They believe for a while. It's a counterfeit faith. It's not real faith. Now go back to our text. The type of hearer that we just looked at believed for a while, but they could not stand the scorching heat of the trials and the tribulations of life. Like the sun burning down on a plant that has no roots. Their faith was found to be counterfeit. We need to know that our faith is real and genuine. It needs to be subjected to the intense heat of the grief that comes from the various trials of life. If our faith is counterfeit, it will be consumed. What faith is there will disappear. If it is saving faith, only the impurities will be consumed. There will be a residue. There will be something that endures those fiery trials. Peter says it will be our faith. It's God's way of putting our faith to the test. And the question you need to ask yourself, is your faith genuine faith? Is it saving faith? Is it the gift of God that comes through the hearing of the Word of God, through which God conveys His grace, saving grace to us? Have you believed in the saving of your soul, or have you been deceived by a counterfeit faith? The test is not for God's benefit. He already knows whether our faith is real. But it's for our benefit. In order to prove conclusively that our faith is real, Peter says we sometimes need to be grieved by various trials. We need to be cast down by severe mental and emotional distress that seems impossible to bear. Our faith needs to be tested by the white hot fire of grief and pain, just like gold is tested by fire. Now here is the spiritual insight that makes it possible for the believer to have some measure of joy even in the midst of his grief. Even though they are cast down with grief that accompanies those trials of life, they know that it has a divine purpose. Without this text and others like it, we would have no answers at all to the hardships that come into our life. There's an awful lot of questions we don't know. What is it what we ask most often when we are grieved by various trials? Why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? What's God doing? Where's God in all of this? Now, we will never know the answer to many of these questions this side of heaven, but our text gives us some insight into what this is all about. Insight that is only found in the Word of God. What Peter is saying, here's the reason why you must be tested by various trials in your grief, is it is the supreme test of your faith. It does not neutralize or take away the grief, but in the midst of a grief, we know there's a divine purpose for it. And it therefore makes the grief somewhat more tolerable. The grief from the various trials proves the validity, the genuineness of our faith. That's a tremendous blessing when you think about it. If we went through life and were never grieved by various trials, our faith would never be put to a supreme test, or the supreme test. We would never have the level of confidence about the nature of our faith as those who have been through the fire. So first of all, we see that grief caused by the various trials of life proves the true nature of our faith. Is it real? Is it genuine faith? Or is it the temporary faith we saw in the parable of the sower? The second thing I see in the text is the grief caused by the various trials of life reveal the extreme value of our faith. Look at the text once again. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Saving faith, genuine faith, is more valuable than the most precious of metals. Gold is considered among the most precious of all the commodities. Gold used to be used as a solid support for our currency. In fact, around the world, that was true. Congress passed what was called the gold standard back in 1900. In other words, our paper money had value because each dollar was backed up by a certain amount of gold. Now, we went off the gold standard basically in 1971, which means there's really nothing backing our currency except the promise of our government, who don't have a penny of their own to spend. They're deeply in debt. It's like writing a check and you have no money in the bank to support it. The dollar bill you have in your wallet is not worth a plug nickel, if somebody would call it into question. It's worth nothing. It's a piece of paper with nothing backing it because we went off the gold standard. But in Peter's day, as in today, gold is the most valuable commodity, and Peter says that genuine faith is more valuable than gold, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. As valuable as gold is in relationship to the things of this world, it has no value whatsoever when it comes to the salvation of the soul. It has no value when it comes to cleansing us from all sin. It has no value when it comes to the redemption of the soul. The grace of God that brings salvation comes to us through faith and faith alone. You could have all the gold in the world. It'll be absolutely worthless on the day of judgment. As Jesus said in Mark 8, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So we see the grief caused by the various trials of life reveals the extreme value of our faith. Thirdly, the grief caused by various trials of life shows the durability of our faith. Look at the text again. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Here we see the ultimate reason why genuine faith is more valuable than gold. Gold is very durable. It will endure the hottest fire, but it will not pass the test of eternity. Being much more precious than gold that perishes. Even though gold is very durable, it will eventually disappear. Gold, along with other material and immaterial elements of this present earth, will be totally consumed by the fiery judgment of God. Just turn over to the second book of Peter. Book of 2 Peter. And verse chapter 3. See, Peter's responding to the false prophets and say, well, wait a minute. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything remains just as it has been since time began. And he goes on to say, well, they forget that there once was a flood where God destroyed the earth. And then he goes on to continue his argument. But he says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God's not a prisoner of time. God's not a prisoner of time. We are. We are prisoners of time and space, but time means nothing to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some concern slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's the reason God has not come to judge the earth yet. He's still desiring that men be saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, there may be other reasons why gold perishes. I tried looking on the internet to see about the durability of gold, and they didn't really say much about it. But this certainly is one reason why gold will perish, because God's going to purge everything on this earth. But not so with saving faith. It will endure so that when Christ appears the second time, our enduring faith will be rewarded by Christ. Look at the primary clause in its entirety in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not only going to give praise, honor, and glory to God and to Christ, but Christ is going to reward us for the faith and with praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll open that up a little more fully next time. Let me draw two lines of application. Even though the grief from the various trials of life may seem overwhelming to your soul, hold fast to the fact that it's confirming your faith. You may not be going through a hard time now. You may not be suffering grief now, but hold on to that fact. Even though the grief from the various trials of life may seem to overwhelm your soul, hold on to the fact that if you're truly a Christian, it's merely confirming that your faith is real. That's what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There will be times when grief from the trials of life will seem to be overwhelming. There will be times when you feel like your faith is literally being destroyed. But if your faith is that which is the gift of God from hearing the Word of God, you will come through it. After you have suffered a while, you will have a greater assurance that you are a child of God than ever before, because your faith has been proven to stand the test of the fiery trials of life. And Peter says that is one of the supreme tests of our faith. Memorize 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because if you're not going through something right now that brings grief, eventually you will. And it may be the kind of grief that you feel is going to destroy you and your faith. You may feel like turning away from the Lord. But remember, if you're truly saved, what God is doing is confirming the reality, the genuineness of your faith. Memorize it. It will act as an anchor for the soul when the storms of life are blowing at hurricane force. It will hold you in good stead when grief seems to overwhelm you. That which seems to be overwhelming to the soul is actually confirming your faith. That which seems overwhelming to the soul is actually confirming your faith. Second line of application. Those who place all their values on the material possessions of this life will perish with the material possessions of this life. Gold is valuable, but it will perish. We've already seen that everything in this world is going to perish, and those that place all their values on this life will perish with them, and you will find then that you have been the biggest of all fools. In closing, turn to Luke 12, please. Luke 12. Here's a picture of a man who placed all his values on his personal material possessions. Verse 13 of Luke 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, my brother tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "A ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' One night God breaks into his life and tells him something that he never considered. But God said to him, and the word "you" is in italics, he just said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be to which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There are some of you in this place here this morning that you highly possess the material things in this life, the things in this life that are temporary. That's your main goal. That's your highest, you place your higher value on that, and you despise the very thing that's the most valuable of all, the faith that brings us salvation. But I pray that God will open the eyes of every unbeliever in this place and cause them to see that saving faith is far more valuable than the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Parents, if you have children that are unsaved, bring the Word of God to their hearts and minds. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Expose them to the preaching of the Word. That's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't just come out of the sky. We don't have the faith that brings salvation. It's a gift, but it's a gift that comes through hearing the preaching of God's Word. I pray to God, and I think Jan and I pray this every day, that God would open up the hearts and minds of everyone in this place who have not been saved, that they will see their need of Christ. They will know who Christ is, see the need of Christ, and turn to Him and cry out to Him to be their Lord and their Savior. Don't perish with the things that are going to be all burned up. Don't perish with the material things of this life. They will be valueless in the day of judgment. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you know that one of the heartaches of the preaching ministry is that you preach and preach and preach to those who are not saved, and it's like buckshot off the back of a crocodile. But we're glad we're not responsible as to whether they believe and repent. We can't do anything about that. That's up to you. You require us to preach the Word. And in your sovereign grace, you will take the Word of God and bring to salvation. Bring salvation to unbelievers. Would you not do that this morning? Let no one rest. Help them to remember there is a counterfeit faith that in many ways looks like the real thing. It looks like the real thing to those who have embraced it. It looks like the real thing to many who observe their lives. But when the hot heat of the sun of trial and tribulation comes, when they're put in the crucible of affliction and grief, it's destroyed. But unfortunately, Lord, some will not know that their faith is counterfeit until they stand before the Lord in the day of judgment when it's too late. please, I beg of you, Lord, do not let that happen to anyone in this place. Help them to open their eyes that they may see their need for Christ, their sin, that Christ is the Son of God, that He paid for their sins on the cross. He's alive forevermore. And if they call in the name of the Lord in truth, You promised that You would save them. For those who have doubts, open up their minds and hearts to the truth. Show them if their truth is, their faith is real or genuine, we pray. And for those who have gone, are going, and will go through hard trials that bring tremendous emotional grief, help us all, in the midst of our sorrow and pain, hold on to the fact that you're testing our faith. And may we ask for grace to endure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.